scripture reading for today's lesson will be taken from Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verses 18 through 21. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you under the bench, it'll be on page 170. That is Deuteronomy 11, chapter, verses 18 through 21. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth.
Now it's on. Okay. Sorry about that. I couldn't read the little print on the side of the microphone box. But now it's on. Good morning. Very pleased to have an opportunity to be with you this morning. Those who are visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you're a father, we're especially glad you're here today on Father's Day. If you're a son or a daughter, well, I guess that would include all of us. We're also glad to have you here as well. Do want to remind you that we have the group in going down to the Navajo Nation for VBS. One of the things I'm really proud about Central Avenue is we've kind of made a reputation for doing VBSs. The congregations across the country and in Nicaragua are well aware of the vacation Bible schools we've offered in lots of cities down there, and the fact that we can also take it here in the U.S. is a very good thing. This morning I want to talk to you on the subject of fathers and sons. Now, Christine already told me this morning she expected I'd probably get a little emotional because this is my first Father's Day. You were right, by the way. This is my first Father's Day without my father. And I do miss him quite a bit. I am very thankful to God that He left me with one of my two fathers who's still here that I can really enjoy having. And that's a real blessing. But on the subject of fathers and sons, I want to talk this morning, and I'm going to focus on very specifically fathers and their sons. But most, if not all, of what I talk about will also apply to fathers and daughters. And most as well will apply to mothers dealing with their children as well. But I want to really focus in on father's responsibilities from God. The subject then is fathers and sons. And if life is a race, then the process of passing the baton is the process that fathers and sons are involved in. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God," at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, just before in 11, we have the of all the famous fathers, that is the men of faith, and that whole idea here in Hebrews is the passing over of that faith from one generation to the next. We saw that very specifically in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Fathers, the most important thing you're going to do in your life, above everything else, is to be in a position where your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren follow the Lord because of your influence and your direction in your lives. And that is the one thing that I believe, the most important thing that God has for fathers to do. So what I want us to talk about this morning is, how do we do that? Let's take a look at some of the challenges we see, and then I'm going to give you five goals that I think every father, in fact, every parent, every Christian should have. And then we're going to look at some of the actual ways to make that work. So what are some of the challenges? You'll recognize these. We can miss the fact that our sons and daughters need to talk. All too often, fathers kind of assume that mom is handling all that mushy talking stuff. Okay? And I got to tell you, my dad got a lot better at this when he was older. But when he was young, my mom pretty much handled a lot of the conversation between him and me when we got crosswise. Often fathers miss great opportunities because they don't recognize the need that their kids have to talk to them. Sometimes we resist sharing our failures and our lessons learned. Either we're ashamed of what we did wrong, or we don't want to somehow give the kids an excuse for doing some of the bad things we did. And so we miss opportunities that might also otherwise be valuable. And often we're tempted to desire peace in our relationships at all costs, and so we settle for mediocrity in our relationships with our sons. Rather than bringing up an issue that we know will be contentious, we just ignore it. We pass on and talk about the weather. Let me tell you, folks, it is great to talk about the weather to somebody at the office or somebody you meet on the street. But let's talk about the real stuff when it comes down to our sons and our daughters. Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Jim did a great job of reading that scripture. I won't read the rest of it. It was the idea that in every way and everything, fathers should be impressing on their children how important God is. So, what are our goals? Our goals in dealing with fathers and sons should be respect, responsibility, godliness, independence, and self-control. And as a father myself for over 30 years, and as a son for about double that time, these five goals should guide us as we deal with our children. Mike, you want to go ahead and put that thing out? Just track of the five goals while I'm talking about them. I brought a visual aid. I get 5 extra points for having a visual aid. Okay. I get 10 points for using PowerPoint. So, okay. So let's, but I'm sorry there is no tear off this morning. Okay. Fathers and sons, our goals. First of all, respect. Respect has to do with recognizing the worth of another person and reacting in ways that show we think they're important. One of the opposites of respect is self-centeredness. Okay, people who are only care about themselves, you know, it's all about me, it's all about me, don't show respect to others. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. Honor is another word for respect. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. When we honor our parents and have a close relationship with them, only then are we prepared to handle temptation that comes, because the person who respects their parents naturally also respects themselves. One of the things I've tried very hard as a father and a grandfather is to treat babies like human beings. All too often I see parents and uncles and aunts and grandparents who treat little children like animals. Shut up, leave me alone, go over there, stay out of the way, be quiet. And so you have children who are raised in a way that does not show respect, and they're not raised to respect others. I believe that we teach our children about respect from the way we treat them. if we treat them as caring, loving human beings from the very beginning, we teach them to treat others with the same respect. So fathers, respect your sons. Expect them to respect you. And show disrespect, correct them quickly. Next is responsibility. Responsibility has to do with recognizing that everything we do has consequences and accepting not only the responsibility for making the decision, but also for dealing with the consequences. Genesis 3:6, so when the woman saw that the tree for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband. This is the story of the first sin. It shows us that God expects us to make responsible decisions. So, he expects us to take responsibility for what we do. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What children cannot recognize this situation? Here comes Dad. And it's an issue here of responsibility. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Responsibility is recognizing that we have to take charge of the results or consequences of the things that we do. Abraham Lincoln said, "You cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." We need to face up to the responsibilities that we have. We need to teach our sons to be responsible. And all too often today, I see situations where fathers appear to be more concerned with covering their sons' tracks, getting them out of trouble, than they are with ensuring that the children take responsibility for the things that we do. Next is godliness. And Dale already made some comments this morning about fathers and grandfathers and the way their actions and attitudes are repeated from generation to generation. Godliness is that aspect of us that reflects God and Christ in the way we live. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see many of these same aspects of what we're looking at building towards this concept of godliness. Another way to call godliness is Christ-likeness. Because as we reflect God, we also reflect Christ in the things that we say and do. I have a kind of a cool quote from a Scottish professor. It's kind of cool partly because of his name. He is a legitimate professor of philosophy. His name is A.J. Gossip. Okay. Sometimes people's names are very interesting with what their profession is. Here's what he says. He says, "You will not stroll into Christ's likeness with your hands in your pocket, shoving the door open with a careless shoulder. This is no hobby for one's leisure moments, taken up at intervals when we have nothing much to do, and put down and forgotten when our life grows full and interesting. It takes all of one's strength and all of one's heart and all of one's mind and all one's soul, given freely and recklessly and without restraint, to be Christ-like." Let's stay focused on being godly, not only in our own life, but also in our dealings and expectations from our sons. The next item we want to talk about is independence. Independence is that aspect of being able to pull away from those where we start, mother and father particularly, and to be able to show that responsibility for the things that we do. Independence combines very well with responsibility. Matthew chapter 19, 4 and 5, and he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his wife and mother and be joined to his wife. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think we heard this verse recently, didn't we, Zach? Okay. But this idea of independence, I mean, at each stage in their lives, fathers need to know what tools sons need to be independent. I got to tell you that one of the things that I've seen as a deacon responsible for the education program and as an elder is parents who keep their children under wraps until they're 18. Big mistake. I see parents who have curfews that are unreasonable, who have expectations of their children to toe the line, give them no opportunity to make decisions, make all their decisions for them up until, and then when they turn 18, they wonder why the kids go wild. Okay? I'll tell you what, if you want to see that, grab a balloon full of air and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it, and at the 18th birthday, it will explode. And so I think it important that fathers recognize that at every stage in their life, they need to be preparing their son to be independent to the extent they can. Everything from potty training to responsibility for waking themselves up in the morning at school, to responsibility for doing their homework, to responsibility for finding a job and keeping it, to responsibility for picking the right mate, to responsibility for deciding when to have children, to what to do with those children and how to raise those children at each step, and it even includes when your kids are adults. Fathers need to make sure they are helping their children to become independent, because independence is equals responsibility and responsibility and godliness for Christians. Okay. And I have a quote about independence. Dennis Whatley writes, "The greatest gifts you can give your children are the roots of responsibility and the wings of independence." The final item we're looking at today is self-control. And this, by the way, is almost entirely directed at fathers and sons. Okay, very specifically, because there's some things that dads need to talk to their sons about and all too often don't talk or wait too late to talk about. These are some things that I think are very important in the area of self-control. Fathers need to tell their sons to refuse to treat women as objects. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, Paul gives directions for all the different parts of the family, but he says specifically to the young men to treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. This, by the way, is the most important in dealing with your boys on how they treat girls. Ask yourself this: what you did tonight, how would you feel if somebody else did that with your sister? Okay? So it is important that we know that we teach them to refuse to treat women as objects. Do not justify lustful stares. Don't laugh it off. Don't share it. Lustful shares are wrong. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Lustful stares are not okay. And dads need to correct their sons if this becomes a problem. Understand that God does not even allow a hint of immorality. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, there's the real sin there, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. This is not a hint of that activity. Fathers, sons, you should be well known in the community, in your family, in your church, at your school, at your work, as being absolutely pure in your dealing with women. I want to talk to you about a concept called manly eyes. Okay, this is a concept I really like because it helps get us focused on how we take care of this issue of lustful stares and treating women as objects and so on. This concept of manly eyes is from a book called Preparing Your Sons for Every Man's Battle, Honest Conversations About Sexual Integrity. Manly eyes combines respect with responsibility, which equals self-control. Psalm 119, 36 and 37, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. This concept of manly eyes has to do with training what the author calls training ourselves in what he calls the eye bounce. And that eye bounce is an automatic training to look away when you see things that you ought not to see or that you ought not to stare at. The eye bounce is when you see a woman who is dressed in a manner that would entice you, that your eyes see and bounce somewhere else. Because you cannot go on with the lustful stare if you're not staring. So this idea of an eye bounce. And I like to use pop references where I can. We've all heard this concept of the eye bounce, but I'm going to give you an example from 1974 that will immediately spring to mind. Those of you who remember 1974, there was something going on in the 70s, and including at the time when I graduated from high school, called streaking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, I got it. So anyway, this is a quote from a Ray Stevens song called The Streak. And I'll do it as best I can because I think this really locks in this idea of an eye bounce. Okay? Reporter. Hello, everyone. This is your Action News reporter with all the news that is news across the nation. On the scene at the supermarket, there seems to have been some disturbance here. Pardon me, sir. Did you see what happened? Yeah, I did. I was standing over there by the tomatoes. And here he comes, running through the pole beans, through the fruits and vegetables, naked as a jaybird. And I hollered over to Ethel. I said, "Don't look, Ethel." But it's too late. She'd already been incensed. So how many of you remember the clear image that you got when he said, "Don't look, Ethel"? Well, fathers, that's what we need to train our sons to do. We need to train them, "Don't look, son." And it needs to become so automatic that they don't get caught up in this whole thing that we've been talking about. Is that something you can do? Yeah, sure is. And how's the best way to train your sons to do that? Do it yourself. Have them see you reacting in that way. So, how do we make this happen? Got five goals here. How do we do it? Well, first of all, there's some common excuses. And some of you are already thinking these excuses in your head right now. How about this one? My father did not ever really have that kind of a talk with me, and I turned out all right. You really think that's why you turned out all right? Because your father didn't discuss this stuff with you? How about this one? "Oh, I'm not good at that kind of thing. He knows I love him, and I want the best for him. He'll figure it out." Yeah, did that work for how to change the brakes on a car? I'm not good at talking about that kind of stuff, but he'll figure it out on his own. How about this one? "We give the kids everything they need, and a whole lot more than I ever got." Sound familiar? "It's not the right time. He's too young. He's too old for mushy stuff." I think his mama talked to him about that already. Common excuses. And we also have a problem with sloppy promises. I don't think, you may not have ever heard that term, sloppy promises, before. I'll do better next time. Oh, next week. I'll get to it next week after the deadline that I'm working on at work. Next week. What did God say? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. When we say, I'll do better next time, and don't mean it. When we say, next week, after such and such is done, we may think we mean it, but after we've said that time and again and again, it becomes very clear that what we're dealing with is a problem with sloppy promises. So, how can we help? Here's some practical advice. How can we help? First of all, let them know where the traps are. When you see something coming up, say, hey, by the way, when such and such happens, you need to look out for. And give them a hint. Amazing how those kinds of hints can help prepare them for something where otherwise they'll have the deer in the headlights look and you have no clue what happens next. Tell them about your regrets. It could have been different. I would have been much happier long term if I had. Okay? I remember one thing that my dad told me when I was about 13 or 14. He set me down and he said, this is very important. I want to tell you that. He said, I want you to remember this. He said, take good care of your teeth because they're the only set you have. And one of my big regrets is I didn't take good enough care of my teeth when I was younger, and I pay for it every day. Good advice. Good trap. And it was something that he regretted. And I don't take as good care of my teeth as I should, but I certainly remember what he told me. How unwise choices affect you to this day. Some of this falls into that category of not wanting to fess up to things you did wrong, but if you're still paying the price, you ought to share that so your son doesn't pay the same price. What you've learned over the years, try not to be too repetitive about it. And also this quote, I was always looking for more, but I got the wrong more. So, there's a wealth of information out there. Look in your old yearbook. Sit down with your son and talk to him about the folks that you knew. Maybe some of the popular and some of the unpopular kids and what they did right and wrong. Dating mistakes. Again, forget your embarrassment. It happened 15, 20, 30 years ago. You ought to be over the embarrassment. You ought to be able to glean the information that's necessary. Wasted time and money. Okay? I remember what I asked my dad for when I graduated from high school was one of the brand new electronic watches. Nobody had ever seen them. And I got one. And it weighed about 2 pounds. It was fake gold. It had a screen that was about this big. And in the middle, it had little red numbers, and all it did was tell the time. And I think he paid $250 for it in 1971. Okay, I really regret that I picked that out, because you could buy a watch that was 100 times better and 10 times cheaper within a year. And you know, he told me that. He said, you know, this is prototype kind of stuff, okay? And so even to this day, I still remember with electronics, don't buy the first wave, get in on the second wave when it's been developed, okay? What did and did not matter over time, what you were unprepared to handle, and finally, unexpected questions and situations, things that hit you totally out of the blue that you didn't know were coming. All of these are things that you have in your own heart, mind, and soul right now. So why would you want to keep them to yourself when you can share them with your son? So our goals once again. So, Mike, if you want to put the easel back, because I've got them up on the screen where everybody, including the people in the back, can read them. These are our goals: respect, responsibility, godliness, independence, and self-control. And these are not just goals for fathers and sons. These should be goals for all of us as Christians. If you're not already a Christian today, think about this. If you get to the end of your life, what are you going to regret? And the end of your life could be today. Paul did not regret. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." If you're not a Christian today, you're not even in the race. And so you're certain to lose. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess Him as Lord and put Him on in immersion, His baptism, then you know what you need to do this morning to become a Christian. You're already a Christian. You've not been the example that you should be. You don't need to fix that here with us. You need to fix that at home. And you need to work hard on it. If you have public sin, or you want the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll invite you to come too as we stand and sing together.
All things are ready. Come to the feet.